The 12th chapter, John chapter 12. And then as you find that, let's pray and ask God to especially bless his word to us today. We know that his word is blessed, and we know that his promise is that it does not return to him void. But when I come to the word of God, whether it's to read it for myself, just share it for myself, or to declare it, I want the Holy Spirit on it. I want the Holy Spirit as the teacher to impress it to my heart, and I want that for all of us today. John chapter 12, beginning to read in the 20th verse, these words. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, and Philip then tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And then verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." As I was reading this week and thinking about the service this morning and thinking about the season, I really like to enjoy Thanksgiving for a couple of weeks before I get all geared up for Christmas. But no one will let me really do that. The whole world wants to get geared up for Christmas. You know, as soon as the Thanksgiving turkey's been put back into the refrigerator, then immediately, you know, we go to the Christmas decorations and the merchants have their thing. Even on Thanksgiving Day, don't the merchants in the large cities have their big parades? Isn't the Macy's, the New York Thanksgiving, isn't that a big parade on Thanksgiving Day? And, excuse me, I was thinking about the fact that the Jesus that most people see is not the Jesus that God the Father sent. And when the story that I just, this just reaches my heart in such a way. The story that I just read you tells about some Gentiles, the idea here, they're described as Greeks, meaning they are non-Jews, they are not a part of the family of God. The idea here is these are people who do not know God, who don't know anything about him, who do not know him in a personal way, and it represents the world at large. And they came to Philip, whom they knew Jesus, and they make a simple request. "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we know you know him. We want to see him. We want to know him." And the idea of see is not we want to view him, but rather we want to know about him. We want to have him declared to us. We want to have an understanding, a revelation of who this Jesus is. We hear his name, but we want to know him. We want to see him. "Sir, we would see Jesus." As the world stands at our door today, they ask the same question, many. "Sir, we would see Jesus." But the Jesus that the church and the Christian society and the Christian civilization, the Jesus that we reveal to those who do not know, couldn't be further from the reality of who Jesus really is. Because from our homes to our schools to our businesses, the conversation is all, "What are you going to get for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? What material benefit and increase is Christmas going to mean to you and to yours this year? And we have a mentality of the benefits that will accrue to us through the Christmas season. Now, you hold your finger here with me because we want to come back. But turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. And I know that many of us have a wonderful effusive spirit of giving at the Christmas season. But just in the act of our giving is also the anticipation of our receiving. For we know that around the Christmas celebration there is going to be receiving as well as giving. Even our society, it's a great tragedy, isn't it, that Western civilization, which is known as a Christian civilization, Western nations known as Christian nations, are much more caught up in the commercialism of the season than they are the spiritual reality of the season. If I were a Muslim living in Saudi Arabia and I asked the question, I want to see Jesus, I couldn't really look at Western culture and see Jesus, because the Jesus that I would see would not be the real Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, these words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Paul says that this is the mind of Jesus. The mind of Jesus is one of serving, not of gaining. And that, in fact, his mind was geared towards giving himself so completely that it cost him his very life. Now, let's go back to John once again and read portions of this passage. The unbelievers come to the follower of Jesus and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Verse 23, we get Jesus' answer. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, how was Jesus glorified? He was glorified by his death. You could well take a pencil and circle the word glorified in verse 23 and then the word die in verse 24 and connect them together, and you would be right on target. To be glorified means to die. He said about himself that if he's talking obviously about himself here, if I stay alive, I'm going to be alone. I'll be the only child of God that there will ever be. But if I die, my death will bring forth a multiplied life. And he's saying the same thing to us, that if we concern ourselves with the things of this life, and if we are occupied with the things that bless us, and if we're occupied with the things that benefit us, and we're occupied with the things that please us, and if we're occupied with the things that satisfy us, and if we're occupied with the things that we want, then we will abide alone. But if we will decide that we are willing to put to death our own desires, that we're willing to put the knife to those things that we want the most for ourselves, that we're willing to allow to slip away those things that we think would be the greatest blessing to us, if we're willing to allow the self-life in us to die, Jesus said that then will bring forth much fruit. Now, this is the way he lived his life. He lived his life to the detriment of his own desires and his own wishes and to the blessing of others. That really needs to be our mentality, not just at this season, but at all seasons of the year. Verse 25, Jesus said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." Now, the word life here the first two times it's used in verse 25 is the Greek word that means soul. It's the Greek word psuche, he that loveth his own self life. It means, you know, the Greek word psuche is the word that we get our English words from. It's the root from which our English words psychology, psychosomatic, psychosis, psychiatric. All of those words come from this Greek word root psuche, and it means that part of us which is self, that part which is mind and will and emotion. And Jesus said that any man that wants to hold on to his own self-life, any man that decides that he will hold on to his own personal desires and his own personal wishes, and that he will live his life to the satisfaction of his own desires and his own passions and his own wants, that man will wind up losing his life. But that a person, whether he be man or woman, boy or girl, if a man is willing to lose his life or hate his life, consider it worthless, useless, his own desires, his own wants, his own thoughts, his own opinions. If a person is willing to let go of those things, as Jesus did, Paul said, Jesus did not think it was robbery for him to acknowledge himself as equal with God, but he made a decision to lay that down and put it away and humble himself, even to the point where he did what? He died. And for a Christian, that's for us. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. But I must have the big I. As long as I stay alive, I abide alone. But if I'll die, then through me Jesus will be revealed, and he will bring forth very much fruit. Verse 25 again, he that loveth his own self-life will wind up losing it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Talking about Zoe life, Zoe life. If a man wants to serve him, then let him follow me. Now, where did Jesus ultimately go? He went to a cross. In another place, Jesus said that he that would be my disciple must do what? Take up his cross and follow me. Now, we have long thought that we have this idea, we have this picture of Jesus carrying the cross and being weighted down with this tremendous burden of life, this cross that we have to bear. That's not what he means at all. The purpose of a cross, the ultimate purpose of it, is not to be carried. The object of the cross is not to weight you down. Jesus said, my burden is light. He's not talking about carrying something heavy and just limping through life with a terrible burden on your shoulders. That's not what he means. The ultimate purpose for a cross is to produce death. People die on crosses. And when Jesus said, take up your cross, and in one of the Gospels, he said, take it up daily. One of the things that I have found out about the self-life, let me see if I can put this in a visual term for you. Those of you that see these kinds of films, like Predator, Alien, films that have these supernatural creatures in them, these powerful supernatural forces. You know that towards the end of the film, the hero always, he has the victory. He's got this terrible thing under his control. It's killed, it's dead, it's gone. And you see the hero or the heroine, whichever the case, relaxing and, oh, after 2.5 hours of struggle with this terrible thing, I have finally killed it. And in the quiet calm, you think the film is coming to an end. And as he sits there or she sits there ruminating on the fact that finally victory has been achieved and finally this great enemy has been destroyed and it will never threaten me again, all of a sudden, the predator wraps his arm around the hero. Suddenly. So suddenly that you go like this because it's so totally unexpected. Do you know the image that I'm attempting to create here? That's the way the self-life is. just about the time you think you've got it killed, it wraps its ugly arm around you again and threatens your life. Paul said it this way, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. And the time that we are at our most vulnerable is the time when we think we've got it done. Now, I have come to this conclusion in my Christian life that until the day I see Jesus, as long as I am still locked in this body, I have got to be sober, vigilant, wary, and I've got to be aware that this self-life must continue to be crucified. And it's a daily thing. Jesus said, if any man will serve me, let him come after me, let him follow me, that where I am, there also my servant shall be. If any man will serve me, then him will my Father honor. Then Jesus asks this question about himself and about his own future. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Have you ever said that? Father, deliver me from this? I don't want to have to deny myself. I want to please myself. I want to satisfy my own longings and my own urges and my own desires. I want to bless myself. I want others to bless me. Jesus said, it's for this cause that I came. What does that say about us? For this cause we have come. This is life for us. This is the way others are going to see Jesus in us. I've got to tell you that if people see me, if they see you, if they see the church as it is uncrucified, they will never find Christ. They will never see him. The only way that they will see him is through our own death. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 11 and read one verse here, the 24th. While you're finding that, can I remind you that salvation involves a new birth? That no place in the Scripture does it indicate that we need to be, when we are sinners, that we need to be made into the new improved version. We don't need to be improved. We don't need to be modified. We need to be killed. We need to be born again. We need to have a new life. The unfortunate thing for us is the old life still hangs around. And that is what being a Christian is all about. Getting that old life under control so that man will see Jesus. Now watch this 24th verse in Proverbs chapter 11. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, it tendeth to poverty. Now, there's a principle here in this verse. What is the principle? The principle is giving it away means more. Holding on to it means less. And the principle on behalf of what we're discussing this morning is this. Death, now, you will never understand this with your natural mind. You will only understand it with your heart. Let me say it like this. Death produces life. Life produces death. Now, the death of Jesus produced what in us? Life for us. And death in us will produce life for others. Amen. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Now, those of you who are moms and dads, we should know these things. But perhaps our children are not as well exercised in them as they need to be. Hence, the foundation for the message this morning, and perhaps it would be fodder for dinner conversation around the Christmas holidays. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning to read in the 7th verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, the treasure of the life of Christ, the life of God, eternal life, lives inside mortal bodies, earthen vessels. From dust we came, to dust we return. That's the idea here, that we have a great treasure of the life of God, but it is residing in very common, very ordinary, and very prone to the wrong thing kind of vessels. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not perplexed, Paul said. We are not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body, that is, in our earthly vessels, in our psuche, in our self-life, we're always bearing about in our body, what? The dying of the Lord Jesus for what purpose? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The Greek said, Philip, we would see Jesus. Paul said that I want death to come into my self-life so that the life of Jesus will be seen in me. That when I have contact with someone, that I will love like he loves, that I'll be patient like he's patient, that I'll forgive like he forgives. That when people come in contact with a Christian, whether it's me or whether it's the church or whether it's the culture that the church is flavoring, when a person comes in contact with that culture, they would in fact see Jesus. Now that's the way the gospel's propagated. See, an angel is not going to come from heaven and preach the gospel until the last days. You read that over in the book of Revelation, that there will be a heavenly proclamation. No, the gospel is proclaimed today through earthen vessels that have in them this great treasure. But I know lots of Christians. I'm sure I have been myself at times. So much wrapped up in myself that the treasure I have is not visible to anybody else. And all they see is me. But see, I don't have the power to save anybody. I don't really have the power to love anybody. I don't have the power to forgive. I don't have the power to do the things that will change or bless or affect positively another person's life. The only one who can do that is the Jesus that lives in me. But if I am so strong, if my life is so full, my life now, you understand, my own life, if I am wrapped up in my own life to such a degree that the manifestation of the treasure that is in me will be obscured. Paul said, I love this 11th verse. We which live, yes, we're alive here, but we are always delivered unto death. What kind of death? The death of our own desires, the death of our own passions, the death of our own wants, and what? The death of our own needs. Well, I need it. Well, I need it. I've got to have it. Didn't he show us that if we have Jesus, we have everything? All we need is Jesus. He's all I need. What does that mean? He's all I need. We have him, we have it all. No, we don't need these things that we think we do. Paul said, we are alive, but in this life, we are always delivered unto death. We come smack up against a situation where I want this, I want it real bad, but I can't afford it. What's happening there? That's death ministered. Well, I really want this, but my daddy won't let me have it. What is that? That's death. I really want to do this, but my boss won't let me have the day off. What is that? Are you listening? Hello, you out there? I really want this, but my husband doesn't see it like I do. I really want to do this, but I have a responsibility to take care of my children. What are those things? Those are opportunities to die. Those are opportunities for death to work in us. And we ought not to recoil against those things. We ought to embrace them and welcome them, for every time we have an opportunity to deny ourselves something that we really want or need or want to do, on every one of those occasions, we are having the mind of Christ, which says, as I die, Christ is manifest in me. That's what that means. That we are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or clearly revealed in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but as we are dying, what's happening to you? You're getting life. And that's what the, you know, we really have we have understood that God wants to bless His people. We know that God loves His people, and we know that He wants to bless His children. He wants to bless His family. But we have forgot what a tremendous blessing it is to be used by Him to bring life to someone else. I don't know of a single blessing. Listen, I would rather lead someone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son than drive a BMW. There's nothing wrong with driving a BMW. I mean, it's a fine car. I'm talking about relative importance here. I would much rather see a family come to God than I would take a vacation to Panama City. Amen. Death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, verse 13, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake. Now the things he's referring to here are the things that he talked about in verse 8, 9. We're troubled on every side, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down. These things. In other words, all the things that we have suffered, the denials that we have experienced, are for your sake. They're for someone else's benefit, that the abundant grace of God might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. In other words, as we die, others come to life, and it increases the thanksgiving for which, with which God is glorified. For which cause, that is, the fact that this is for your sake, because of this, we don't quit. Because my dying, hey, nobody ever died without experiencing some hurt. It hurts not to be able to play that softball game because you got another responsibility. It hurts not to be able to buy that new pair of shoes because you can't buy that new pair of shoes for yourself and still provide a basket of food for your next door neighbor who's out of work. It hurts to say, no, I won't go golfing this morning because my boy is playing in a soccer game and he needs me. It hurts to say, no, I won't go deer hunting and spend all that money because my wife does not have a decent refrigerator. Listen, this is where we live. Death. It hurts to say, no, we won't buy that new house or we won't recarpet the house because we need that money to pay the tuition for my child's Christian education. These are the ways that we die. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, the choices that we make every day, and I believe that if we understand what God's trying to show us today, and just much of what I'm saying to you is not new to you, but it will, I think it bears repeating. If we understand this, what the Lord is trying to show us today, I believe He will bring to our remembrance this idea when we come face to face with making a choice. And the choice is basically this: are we going to feed the self-life, or are we going to feed the Jesus life? And the choices that we make every day, are we going to preserve ourselves, or are we going to allow God to kill part of us, as it were, so that more of His life is shown through our inward man? Our outer man should perish, the inward man should grow every day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Now let's face it, beloved. I will confess this, since I'm speaking. You don't have to confess it, but it would be a good thing for you to acknowledge it to yourself. We really are more concerned about what we can see. We are more concerned with the seen than we are the unseen. We are more concerned with the here and now than the then. We are more concerned with the temporal than we are with the eternal. It shows in how we spend our money. It shows in how we spend our time. It shows in how we treat one another. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm going to read on down through the fifth chapter. I don't know that I'm going to comment on it very much particularly, but I want to read it because it follows on with what we've been saying. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. In other words, why should we be so eager to preserve the self-life? Why is it so important to us? We know that if it were gone, God's already got a new one for us, a house that is not made with hands, but one that's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, our self-life might be swallowed up with the God type of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What does that mean? God has made a down payment on us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. It is his desire and objective that we be conformed to the image of his Son. If we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son so that we bear a family resemblance to others which are in the family of God, then it means that we must let go of the things that we think are important to us. We must let them go. We must release them. We must give them away. And I'm not talking necessarily about anything specific. I believe God will speak to your hearts if there's a particular area in your life. The important thing I want to get across to us today is the fact that the question is still being asked. Sir, I would see Jesus. Sir, show me Jesus. Sir, reveal Jesus to me. I want to know him. And the question that I want us to ask ourselves is how effectively and how completely is the nature, the character, and the person of Jesus Christ being revealed in your life and in my life? What are we all, somebody has got to learn this song. I've asked about it. Nobody seems to remember it. It goes like it's a fast-paced song, and it goes like, I'm wrapped up, tied up, tangled all up in Jesus. Have you heard the song? Somebody has got to learn that song. It's a wonderful little song, but it expresses what I'm trying to get across today, and that is we've got to get tied up, wrapped up, tangled all up in Jesus. We're all tangled up, tied up in all of our own pursuits, and it just consumes us. It takes our life away from us. It takes our energy away from us, and it takes our witness away from us. It saps us. We're so wrapped up in the suke that we don't manifest very much of the zoe. I hear some of us in our congregation say, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm so frazzled. I'm so hassled. I don't know which end is up. We have got a problem with the self-life. We've got our attention on the wrong things. Jesus said, You that are laboring or heavy laden, why don't you come unto me and learn of me? For I am meek and lowly in spirit. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We live in an age where we have more freedom than any people have ever had since the history of civilization. I don't think there's a woman in this congregation that has to go to the stream to draw her water. I don't believe there's a man in this congregation that has to go hunt for his food. We have a very simple, really a very simple lifestyle. We have all the helps. We have warm, high. We go to our thermostat and we hit the switch. We don't even have to take the clinkers out from the furnace anymore. Anybody know what clinkers are? Or dispose of the ashes. The only ashes we ever have is because of the fireplace we have that doesn't warm the house but just gives us a nice ambiance. Amen. Our kids wear three different pair of jeans every day instead of one pair of jeans for 3 days. Amen. Boy, you talk about soft. We're all tied up, all wrapped up, all tangled all up in ourselves. And we need to get tied up, wrapped up, tangled all up in Jesus. If a seed abides alone, you can take a seed of grain and put it on your mantle in your living room, and it will never be any more than that one dry, old, withered up, shriveled seed. That's all it'll ever be. But if you take that same seed and stick it in the ground or stick it in a pot and let it die, because it will die in that environment. If you put it in that environment and let it die, you know what you're going to get? You'll get something like this, maybe. You'll get something beautiful. You'll get something lovely. You'll get something fruitful. You'll get something productive. And when it finally goes to seed, now you'll have many, many seeds. And that's what Jesus said it ought to be in the life of a Christian. That as Christians, we must die, willingly die. And the way we do that is by the choices that we make every day. If we'll do that, you know what will happen? God's word will come to pass, and we will not be able to handle the increase of the life of Christ in our life and in our midst. Amen. Now, if we, you know, there are those that would say, well, we need to be about doing the work of the ministry. We need to do more evangelism. We need to do more of this. We need to do more of that. I'm going to tell you that I think it's not really all that complicated. I don't think it's all that difficult. That's really an easy way to do, and that's why we choose that way. The hard way is to kill ourselves. But see, if we kill ourselves, all the rest of this would flow naturally. So we've got to really bite the bullet on this one, don't we, huh? And maybe at Christmas time, the Lord will show us how we might do that more effectively. Let's have everybody stand, please.